Absolutely the truth, isn't it? We love being around his table, but going out to the field, now that's work, and we're not so prone to love to do that, but it is sure necessary to do that. Well, I have two of my favorite preachers in the room tonight. Pastor Darnell, I sure love being at Diamond Springs Baptist. He's really been brave and had me a couple times. Your preacher's been real brave, had me two or three times. So either they're crazy or they're just smart. I think it's smart, don't you? But I'm sure glad you came down, and good to see you and see your family. And preacher, I sure appreciate your trust and confidence in me, and I've sure enjoyed my fellowship with your pastor. One of the things I love, I've been at this a long time. I've been at this for 47 years. And whether you're smart or not, you learn a few things over the period of time. And I can pretty well mark a pastor just really in about the first 30 minutes. Now, I know you're not supposed to judge a book by his cover and all that, but I can pretty much tell where they are and what they are. And one of the things that I want to report to you about your pastor is he really loves being your pastor and really takes it very seriously that he wants to be the best leader that he knows how to be. And, you know, I don't hear any complaining about his people. I don't hear any complaining about where God has him or what God has him to do. Now, that may not mean much to you right now. You'd think, well, pastors don't complain, do they? We're professionals at it. And it's refreshing to come where a preacher just wants God to work through him and wants God to bless his church and wants God to be used, or wants God to use him in this place. So it's refreshing to me to have fellowship with him. And he's very sincere and sincerely looking for what God would have in his leadership and in the ministry here. So glad to be part of it. Well, that's enough musings of an old man, all right? Old men, I have learned this. You're going to learn something else. That old men need to work up to it to preach. We've got to talk for a few minutes. And then we get around to it. We get around to preaching in a few minutes. So take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 18. While you're turning there, let me introduce some of my thoughts tonight. I believe with all my heart that the sincere desire of everyone, or at least most everyone in this room, unless somebody dragged you to this service, is to have the power of God upon our lives. I know who I'm preaching to tonight. I'm preaching to literally the cream of the crop. I'm preaching to the people who will come back for the fifth message of six on a rainy Tuesday night, okay? I know why you're here. You love the Lord. And I know that you're here because you want God to do something in your life. And what I'm going to preach to you tonight, I preach to myself. And that is, it's not enough to want it. Wanting it doesn't bring the power of God on our lives. No, there are some things that we've got to add to our lives in our walk with the Lord. And so when I say I want the power of God, sometimes that's a phrase that we use so often that it loses any real meaning. So I want to take just a second and let me tell you what I mean when I say I want the power of God on my life. I want the power of God on my life because I want people drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ through my living and through my testimony. I don't want them drawn to me just because I want something from them. I want them to see Christ in me and find Christ in me attractive enough that they're drawn to Him. When I say I want the power of God on my life, I want the power in my life and the strength to say no to sin and habits and have victory over them instead of them continually having victory over me. I don't want to live bound to sin. I want freedom from sin. And I want to have victory in my life. You know, I know that each of us have besetting sins. We have things that trouble us all of our lives. But I want victory over those, and I want to be able to put those away. I want to recognize when they're coming back, and I want to be able to put them down in my life before they bind my life again. When I say I want the power of God, I want to be able to open His Word and read it and understand it and be able to communicate it. Now that sounds like pastor talk, but can I really tell you what that is? That's husband talk. I want to be able to speak to my wife in scriptural terms and be able to explain to her my decisions in spiritual terms. I want to be able to communicate the truth of the Word of God to my children. You know what I want my relationship with my children to be more than my fist? Or my hand, or the rod. I want it to be the voice of correction and instruction from the Word of God. Hey, I want my grandchildren to know that Papaw can tell them something from the Word and can help them understand something from the Word. Now listen, I want to be a preacher of the Word of God, and I want to communicate it clearly, but that's not a pastor saying. That's a saying that each and every one of us, we ought to want to be able to open this book, understand this book, and communicate this book. That's the kind of power I want. I want the kind of power of God that will allow me to raise my children up, not only to know Jesus, but to love and serve Jesus. I want the kind of power on my life that will allow me to have the grace of God when the trial and the real hard issues of life enter my life. I don't want to fold. I don't want to melt. I don't want to give up. I don't want to quit. I want the strength and grace of God to persevere in the face of those trials. Now that's what I mean by the power of God. And I would guess, since I think I know who you are, I would say almost without fail that every person in this room, when I would say, I want the power of God, if that's how it's defined, everyone in this room would say, that's exactly what I'm looking for, preacher. I want that kind of power. I want that kind of favor with God in my life. Well, what I want you to understand is this. If we are to ever have that power, if we are to ever have that kind of intimacy with the Lord, it is not achieved publicly. It is achieved privately. It is achieved not because we have a great pastor who preaches great messages. It is not achieved because we have a wonderful connection group Sunday school class where we really have the Bible taught to us and we have wonderful fellowship with mature believers. No, no. That kind of power and that kind of intimate walk with God is achieved in a quiet and private place where it is just me and the Lord. We have become the kind of generation that thinks everything is accomplished at church. Everything is accomplished in public. And until we make our ways back to the prayer closet, to the private life, to the walk with God that no one sees but us, except in how it manifests in our lives, you and I are not going to realize in our lives and for our lives that real power. Now again, I know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to people that do pray. I'm talking to people that do care about what God is and what they are for God in their lives. But here's what I'm going to say to you. The truth is, we don't pray enough. And we aren't intimate enough with the Lord. And if you are, forgive me for this message to you tonight. It's for the rest of us. I want you to notice, and in this message, let me just preach to you for a moment, why we should pray. why men ought to pray. I want you to notice in Luke chapter 18 and begin reading in verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's kind of an unusual thing when we're going to have a parable that God gives us the point before the parable. Understand that parables in the Word of God, you don't build doctrine on parables. Parables are stories that the Lord tells that are designed to get one great truth across to us. Usually we read the parable and then study his explanation or consider for ourselves, and the Spirit reveals to us to understand the one significant point. But in this one, I think we could say the Lord is so concerned that we understand what he's saying and that we get the point that he tells us up front. So he says, listen, the end of this parable is this, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now here's the parable. There was a city, a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, will I avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now in this very simple message to speak to our hearts. Help us not to listen to this message with pride in our hearts. Help us not to be offended if our hearts are exposed by you to ourselves. Help us to listen with ears that hear, with hearts that receive, because we sincerely desire to walk intimately with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this little old lady in this parable. She comes to this judge, and in my thinking, she probably has exhausted every other means of trying to get an answer to her problem. Or maybe it's just such a problem that she knows there is no other way to solve it. And so she goes to this unrighteous judge, to this man who is not known to fear God, but who has the ability to solve her issue. And she goes to him and he rebuffs her, and she goes again and he rebuffs her, and she goes again and he rebuffs her. And listen, I don't think the great lesson or the singular lesson of this story is that we continue to bother God with what we're asking for, although certainly we are to persevere in prayer. I think one of the great lessons is that this woman, instead of giving up, did what she knew she had to do, and that was to go to this judge and to implore him to answer her need. Now you say, preacher, what's the great point in this? Well, the great point, I think, is this. She knew there was no other recourse. No one had to teach her what to ask this judge. No one had to convince her to go to this judge. She knew in her heart, this is what I must do, and she knew that nothing else could meet that need in her life. Hey, blind Bartimaeus did not have a seminar on what to pray for. He knew what to pray for. He was blind. He couldn't see. No one had to have a seminar or prayer conference for the woman with the issue of blood. She had exhausted every other thing to try, and it exhausted all her living. There was no other way, place to go. Her need was Jesus, and she reached out and touched the hem of his garment in faith, believing he was the answer, and was healed. No one had to teach Jairus how to say, my daughter is dead. My daughter is dead. He knew It was a need in his life. There was no one else to go to. There was nothing else to say. Each of these people knew that Jesus was the only answer for their lives, and that there was nothing in themselves and nothing that the world offered that could meet their need. And so they went to the Lord and they found their need met. You know what our problem is in life? You ready? Don't be offended. We don't know how needy we are. We do not know how needy we are. And here's the truth. We don't pray because we think we can get by without it. God, would you burn that into our hearts? I've been at this, as I said, 47 years. I have learned that absolutely everything is easier than praying. And I'll tell you, the proof of it is we do everything but pray. Hey, it is easier to preach than to pray. I know how to do this. I know how to study the Bible. I know how to use Strong's Concordance. I know how to get 3 points. I even know where to find poems. But I want to tell you, my best effort and the best commentator and the best commentary and the best story about some dog that dies that brings emotion or whatever else I add to it does not in any way guarantee the power of God upon anything I say. I can't produce the power of God from anything my flesh has. I can't produce the power of God from anything my intellect has. I can't conjure up or will up by force of personality or will God's power. But I can pray and ask Him for it. But nobody sees that. Nobody comes up to me and says, "Nice preacher. Hey, nice sitting in that quiet, dark room for that hour and a half and just pleading with God to help you understand a scripture." Nobody says, "Attaboy," for that. And to be honest with you, we have come to the place where we are more concerned about the public display than we are the private walk with God. I don't mean to be offensive to any of you, but I wonder how many Sunday school classes are taught from a journal that has an outline, but from a heart that has not pled for the power of God. I wonder how many bus routes are run. Oh yes, they've got a program, and man, it's a sterling program, but not one soul on that bus has been prayed over. I wonder how many junior church sermons are preached. And boy, there are ring-a-ding messages, and the kids laugh and have fun. And when they go out, they've got a little paper and it shows what they've done, but nobody prayed for them. Because it's easier to color a picture. And it's easier to get up a lesson. And it's easier to come up with a program than it is to pray. I wonder how many family devotions have been offered simply to get it done. And all I'm trying to get us to see tonight is this, that listen, we're good at doing ministry, but doing ministry is no guarantee of God's working. And if we are sincere about our ministry, then you and I ought to have a heart that says, "God, I will not just check the box. I won't just deliver the outline. I won't go through the motions. God, I want your anointing." Hey, Baptists can talk about anointing. "God, I want your anointing. I want your enabling." Hey, it's not just for preachers. It's not just for Sunday school teachers. There is not one day in my life I am spiritual enough to be Nancy's husband without God's help. There is not one day I am strong enough by myself to be Melissa and Chris and Daddy, or Josh's daddy, nor any of my grandchildren's papa. Yet we walk around thinking that somehow we're the one who has enough of the giftedness that we can get it done without God. And we go through the motions. I'm simply here to tell you that men have to see their neediness. We've got to understand that I don't care how long we've done it. I don't care how good people tell us we are at it. I don't care how big our class has grown. I don't care what our title is. I don't care what kind of car we drive or what town we live in. We need God every day for every act. You and I must be convicted in our hearts of having an intimate walk with the Lord. Why should we pray? Because we are desperately needy people. Here's number two. Why should we pray? Because the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. Why? Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. My heart is stirred when I read passages of men who are right with God praying and then receiving answers from those prayers. I think of men like Moses. I won't have you turn there for the sake of time. But there was a terrible plague that God had sent in judgment upon Israel. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Can I say that again? And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. Would to God we could intercede like that. I remember when I was pastoring, I would see my people, and forgive me for calling them my people, but a pastor's heart is attached to those he pastors. And I could see them ravaged by one thing or another. It might be disease and sickness, but it might be an attack by Satan. And oh, I would pray and pray, and oh, my friend, you and I need to have a ministry of intercession. It embarrassed me one day when I looked at my prayer journal and I realized that my prayer journal consisted mostly of me. God, do this for me. God, do this for me. And oh, by the way, I also had a section for my wife, who is my life, and my children and my grandchildren. But most of the time, you weren't in there. And others weren't in there. We pat ourselves on our back because we do that which comes so naturally, to care about the lives of those close to us, and we pray for them. But if we look for a life of intercession, and if people could depend on us like they could depend on Moses, here's the truth. We don't find it in our lives. Would to God we had power of intercession like Moses had. I love this. I look at Elijah on Mount Carmel. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. And as soon as he had concluded that simple prayer, you know what happened? Fire fell from heaven. And the world did know that God was God, and Elijah was his servant. Would to God Elizabeth City knew where God was, over there at Faith. Would to God when we would hit a street letterboxing or knocking on some doors, they would have a sense, whoa, that's God. I don't mean we're God, but in God's presence. And Elijah said, Lord, I'm tired of living in a world where they don't know who you are. And I'm praying for the power on this mountain this day for it to become evident that you're God and Baal is not. And in answer to that prophet's prayer, God revealed himself to that nation. Hey, maybe America is slipping into the cesspool because not many of God's people have an intimate walk with God, saying, God, would you show yourself to be God to this nation? Would you show yourself to be God to this city? Lord, I live on this street and I care about these people. Would you show yourself God on this street? When's the last time we prayed like that? When's the last time we bowed our knee and after we said, Lord, bless my kids and bless my missionaries and Lord, help me have a good day. Thanks, Lord. Bless me. When's the last time we just struggled for 10 or 15 minutes, for an hour, saying, God, I live in a dark world, a twisted, perverse world where they don't even know you are. God, would you make yourself known? It would shock us to death if he sent fire in some form. I think of men like Hezekiah. Hezekiah received the letter from the Assyrian Sennacherib. Hezekiah, the Bible says, went up and prayed before the Lord, rent his clothes, put ashes on, went up and laid that request out and began to pray to the Lord and say, oh Lord, look, they're at the walls. God, the Assyrians are at the walls. Sennacherib's at the walls. They're going to destroy everything we've built and everything that is yours. And then the answer comes, and therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with the shield, nor cast a bank against it. Oh, I want to tell you, I don't know if the people realized it that day, but they should have certainly been grateful for their king who stood for them that day and prayed to the Lord and said, God, there's nothing in me, there's nothing in our army, there's nothing in our strength that can stop that horde, but God, would you stop them before they come into this city? And God said, since you asked me, I will. Sometimes live our lives so busy, we don't realize that the devil is sniffing around these little things we call our children. Every day he's looking for a way in. Every day he's looking for a way to desecrate their hearts, to ruin their minds. And we go about thinking the best thing we could give them is a week at Disney. For heaven's sake, give them an hour on your knees, pleading with God to build a hedge around the heart of your child and a moat around your home. We think it'll just happen if we're good people to them. Oh, I know what we need. We just need to give them nice things. We just need to make sure they're in all the activities. We need to make sure that they go to the best school. And the devil's laughing. He's in the best schools. He's in the best things. I don't need you, Lord. I know how to be a dad. I'm a great dad. I'm a great husband. As the devil reaches out, piece by piece, takes your boy's heart. I'm telling you, we've got to wake up. We are so needy that we don't even know how needy we are. Would to God we had dads who could pray Satan stopped at the walls of his child's heart. Elisha prayed and received a double portion of Elijah's power. Where are the young men that will pray and ask God for double power? Where are they? Peter and John prayed on a temple porch, saw a lame man healed. I love what they said. They said, I don't have a bit of silver or gold, but I'll tell you, I got something better than silver and gold. I've got Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he did. Now, we think the answer is in the silver and gold. It's too much to believe that the God of heaven can answer prayer today, and I say no, he can't answer prayer today. No, the problem is not with God. It is that men are not willing to pay the price of time and trust. Time and trust. Moses was a powerful man. He was a powerful man because he spent 40 years in the wilderness with nothing, learning how to depend on God. You say, you asking me to go to the wilderness for 40 years? No, I'm asking you to go to prayer quietly in the morning for some minutes. Samuel was powerful with God because he was given to the Lord and lived in the temple. Not a worldly life. He didn't have anything that the other kids had. He lived in the temple. Elijah was schooled in the wilderness. Elisha left home and followed Elijah. Peter and John forsook all they had and followed the Lord. I'm just telling you, if we think we can drift through life as convenient Christians and have the power of God, not so. Not so. Not so. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. We can't give up 30 minutes of sleep. We can't turn the TV off long enough to have time with God. We can't lay down our book or a million other things I could name. If you and I are to have power with God through a consistent and committed prayer life, you and I must pay the price of a disciplined life in our time. Power with God is not microwavable. When I was a kid, I remember I've always been partial to eating. Can you tell? And I've always been kind of a popcorn fan, thinking that it was diet food. It ain't. But I can remember, preacher, when my mom, big Saturday night at our house, we didn't have a lot, but big Saturday night at our house was when she would get some oil out, and just to be honest with you, most of the time we didn't have vegetable oil, but I'll tell you what we did have. We had a Kroger can of bacon grease that sat on the stove, and so she'd plop a little bit of that in the pan, put the popcorn in there, and my job was to do this as a little guy. And man, I can remember, is this ever going to go off and just pop a... And then, I don't know about you, some of you won't remember, some of you will. I remember, do you remember when Jiffy Pop came out in that thing that you bought and it just popped in that? I was more amazed at that than the MacBook, all right? I was just absolutely impressed with that. I thought that was the greatest thing that ever happened because you just put it on the stove, went like that a little bit, and poof. And then, do you remember when Orville gave us microwavable popcorn? Now here's the truth. That's kind of been the path of our lives and everything. Everything's gotten easier. Everything's gotten quicker. But the power of God has not gotten easier. And it doesn't come quicker. And you and I have to step back from our tech crazy world and say, I can't microwave God. I've still got to spend time with God. Here's number three. Why ought men always to pray? Because if we don't, we'll enter into temptation. And I do want you to turn to this passage. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And let's begin reading in verse 36. Just give me about 5, 6, 7 minutes and I'll be done. There the scripture says in verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. To me, that is one of the saddest portions of Scripture that I preach from. Can I tell you what's taking place there? We've moved into the garden the night before the Lord's Passion. He's about to be arrested. And in that garden, he takes his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and he is heavy. The Bible says they looked at him. He looked heavy. He was obviously deeply concerned, troubled. And in the garden, he says to them, Listen, I'm just going to go over here and pray, but I'm asking you, will you watch with me? Now, that means, will you pray as I pray? Will you bear the burden with me? Will you pray for me? Will you be my friend in this? And Jesus goes over stumbling, goes to his knees and begins to pray. And what he's doing, he's actually looking into the cup of our sin. And he who has never sinned knows that the plan of the Father for our redemption is for him to drink the cup of our sin. In other words, to become sin for us. And the perfect Son of God, I want to be careful how I say this, but this is a point of decision. This is the most important moment of all of world history. If Jesus decides, no, I do not want to drink this cup, I don't want to fulfill my Father's plan, you and I are on our way to hell. But if he surrenders and he drinks the cup and goes to the cross, well, you and I know the result of that. We're saved. The greatest spiritual battle the world has ever known is raging at that moment 10 or 15 feet away from the disciples. And do you know what their reaction was? I don't know how to make that any more sad or serious. Jesus comes back over. Peter, James, John, you saw how troubled I was. You saw how important this moment was. You sensed how desperate this time is. And I ask you to watch with me, lest ye fall into temptation yourself and you're sleeping. One more time. Three times. You say, Preacher, what is your point? Here's my point, and I'm almost done. I've been alive 70 years. I have never lived in a more serious moment that we are living in than right now. And the people of God, instead of being on their face before a God begging him to work, for the most part, are sound asleep. Oh, we checked the box. I prayed for the missionaries. I prayed that God would bless my meal. I prayed that God would bless the church, and I prayed. And I'm not trying to demean it, and I'm glad that people pray some. I'm telling you that praying some is not what the Bible is calling for in our lives. We wonder where the power of God is in our lives. Why haven't things been as I thought they were going to be? Why hasn't my intellect brought the success I thought it would? Why hasn't my hard work brought the result that I was looking for? Why not? Because you are not enough yourself. You never have been. I never have been. And unless God empowers this weak hunk of flesh, it is nothing but a weak hunk of flesh. And if ever I truly want the power of God to say, Lord, I want to intercede for this one whom Satan is ravaging. Oh God, I want in my ministry and in my life, I want you to be seen. I want you to declare that you are the true God. If I ever want to stop Satan at the walls of my home, it won't be because I say, oh God, bless my home. It will be because I, like Hezekiah, I spread it out and say, here's the problem, here's the problem, here's the problem. Oh God, would you work in this? Would you work in this? Oh God, would you change me? Hey, Satan wants your son. Did you pray for him for an hour this morning? Well, I don't have an hour. I wonder if you'll say that when Satan has him. Satan wants your little girl. He wants her purity. He wants her honor. He wants her testimony. He wants her life. Well, I pray for my little girl. How much you pray for your little girl? I don't have time to pray that much. You don't understand, preacher. I'm not like you. I work a job. I'll put you in that little Corolla with me and see how you like it. Oh, I'm not scolding you. I'm not scorning you. I'm telling you, we think we're smart enough. We think the Christian school's good enough. We think we go to church enough. And then Satan grabs a hold. And we will look back and we'll say, oh my goodness. I thought sure Disney World would be enough. I thought sure yelling encouraging words would be enough. And I'm telling you, we are never enough. And God and only God is enough. And the words Jesus spoke to Peter and James and John that night resound in my heart. Edwards, you see the spiritual battle. You see the heaviness on my face. You sense it in my heart. And you can't give me an hour. How do you answer that? Do you say, you're not worth an hour? You say, Lord, you just don't understand. Oh, come on, he understands. Do you say, I just don't have an hour? You know what the Lord would say back to you? Find an hour. Find an hour. All right, I'm done. But I'm telling you, I don't know what you need to change. I don't know what you need to do. I don't know whether you have an hour. I don't know if you can start with an hour. You ever tried to pray an hour? I remember in Bible college, I told my wife I was going to start praying an hour before we went to bed. And I kneeled down by the side of the bed first couple days. Man, I prayed an hour, jumped up, went to sleep. About the fourth day in, I was on the bed and I felt her push my shoulder. I said, "Honey, I'm praying." She said, "No, you're snoring." Now, I'm not trying to be funny, but I'm saying we've got to structure this. I'm saying that we've got to spend time meditating on the Word of God and asking God to be in our thoughts. We've got to confess our sin. We've got to praise our Lord. We've got to read His Word. We have got to spend enough time with God every day that God can put His power in us and that God can live through us. And so I challenge you tonight. I'm not telling you how to pray. I'm not telling you when to pray. I'm not telling you how much to pray. I'm just simply asking you, are you satisfied that you are praying and walking with God in such an intimate fashion that He would be absolutely pleased if He came back to you in the garden and said, "What? What? Men ought always to pray." Father, we thank You for these few moments.